All right. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today. And this is an incredible chapter. I hope that if you've been with us, I hope that you've enjoyed this series through Philippians. And if I was going to be honest with you, we could probably spend 6 or 7 months in the book of Philippians. There's so much in it. We've just skipped through it in 2 months and didn't do it justice, which just means we can come back to it eventually and hit some other things because we just touched on some of the teachings from Philippians. But I want to get into chapter 4, starting in verse number 4. All right, y'all ready? Cool. This is great. We got one, yeah. Philippians 4, starting in verse number 4. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's like, I feel like we can stop now, right? Some of us have already messed up this morning, haven't we? Maybe a fight on the way here or something, complaining maybe. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. These are good, good words. Just listen to these things. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You guys ever experienced that kind of peace? Where you're like, I don't know why I feel okay with what's going on. That's the peace that transcends all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, I mean, this is the good stuff. I want you to think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace, he says this a couple times, will be with you. I don't know about you. I've been sitting on these for the last week here. I just want to bask in these words. They are good words. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, it will guard you. He says, think about what is true and noble and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. He says, think about these things. These are just brilliant and beautiful words from Paul. You know, the last number of weeks I've been trying to illuminate the text a little bit by showing you some of the context and showing you some of the original language and the meaning and all this sort of stuff. But there's something about these five verses. You can almost just read them with very little commentary, and they stand alone, don't they? They're beautiful. They teach us without even having to dig into them. They can just move us. So you got to think, though, Paul here is in the final stretch of this letter. It's kind of like he's running around a track, a 400-meter track, and he's in the final 100. And it's like he saved this final kick for everybody. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, where did this come from? It's just beautiful. Now, me being the kind of person I am, even though these are amazing words and they stand on their own, I still like to test things. I still like to get underneath of these things. And I start to wonder, and I look at this and I think, well, what really happens, though? What happens in me and what happens in us? Meaning, what happens instead of what Paul writes here in each of us? Instead of rejoicing, instead of thinking about all these lovely and right and noble and true things, and admirable things, what's happening? And if I'm honest, instead of rejoicing, I often use my mouth to gongismas. Some of you are like, what just happened? A couple weeks ago, I taught us a Greek word, and the Greek word was gongismas. Anybody remember what that word means? Anybody? Anyone? What? Arguing, complaining, grumbling, do everything without grumbling, do everything without gongismas, arguing, grumbling, complaining, exactly. So sometimes I grumble or complain instead of rejoicing. That comes from Philippians 2. And last week I taught you another word from the Greek language. We've been having kind of fun with the Greek language, right? Anyone? Bueller? Yeah. Okay. Last week I taught you another interesting Greek word. It was the word skubalon. Everyone say skubalon. Most of you remember that scubalon means animal excrement, manure, dung, right? Paul wrote in chapter 3 that all things are scubalon compared to knowing Christ. Well, I remind us of that because Christy had an amazing text this week. It was a prayer request from Alicia Hunt. And Alicia, you just got to raise your hand because you got to get full credit for this one. Yes, she's right there. She said to Christy, hey, pray that I don't gangismas about my scubalon. Which is awesome. That is called learning. I love it. All right. So where were we? Verse 4. Anyway. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, there are times that we rejoice, right? But this idea of always rejoicing, that is a bit of a stretch for most of us. Instead, I think most of us, if we're honest, we are complaining, we are arguing, we are grumbling, we're worrying, we're stressing, we're lamenting, and we're getting angry, if you will. In fact, I believe for most people, most of us in here, maybe not you, but most of us, we tilt easily into anger, don't we? And what I mean by that is if you imagine yourself kind of on a, you know, a tipping point, we're going to tip pretty easily into anger, but tipping into rejoicing, probably not as much. I don't know if anybody really is experiencing this like I do. You don't have to raise your hands. I won't ask you to do that. But how many of us would admit to we spend way too much of our day being annoyed or ticked off or griping at our kids, for those of you who have them, or complaining about another person or thinking about a frustration we have or something going on at work that's just so dumb, or we get angry about, honestly, just really small things, right? I've really actually noticed this lately, that I feel like people easily fall into anger. Is anybody with me? Yeah. Just the other day, in fact, Christy and I were driving home. It was last Sunday after church. We're driving home. We're at a stoplight. So it's already good. It's in traffic. We're at a stoplight. It's on 23rd Street. The light turns green. We begin to go through the intersection, and a small car, I think it was a Toyota Corolla, pulls out in front of us. And they maybe turned out in front of us a little too late, but it was okay. We were fine. We weren't even thinking about it. Like, okay, yeah, they got out. But for some reason, we don't really know what provoked them to be angry at us because we didn't do anything. And all of a sudden, the arm comes out of the window, right? And they begin flipping us off. And when I say us, I mean Christy because she was driving. So they're, and we're just kind of going, what is going on? They were the ones that pulled up. We had the right of way. No one was in danger of getting in an accident. It was fine, but they were angry. They let us know. But the best part is they pull their arm back in, and 1 second later, they decide they're not done, and they push it out again, and they hold the gesture up, the middle finger up, for quite some time driving down the road. And then at this point, Christy puts her arm out the window to return the favor. No, that didn't happen. That was my imagination of the way it should have went. The Christy part didn't happen. Everything else happened. Just a silly example, though, of something I've really noticed, and that is alive and well, and not just crazy people who drive on the road, right? It's alive and well in normal people like you and me, which we all know normal is relative, right? It's in normal people and church people and culture at large. There is this response to things when we get a small annoyance or an inconvenience that will tip into anger, like over the top sort of, why did we do that sort of anger, right? And it leads us down a path, and it's not just in things like that. It could be in relationships and in friendships, and somebody does something you don't like, and we end up finding ourselves stewing about it and thinking about negative things, right? And complaining and gossiping and wanting to put someone in their place. And this is really normal, by the way. And we'll take a pebble of a problem, right? A small issue, a small thing, and we'll make it into a boulder of an issue. We'll make a molehill into a mountain, right? We will do this over and over again. I do these sorts of things. You do these sorts of things. I did it the other day. I was at a local print shop. I will not name them. And I got angry because they messed up my order. It was so dumb. And I had to go back and actually say, hey, I'm sorry about that. Because, you know, they're across the street and I'm going to probably see them again. I don't know why we do this stuff. Like, we take this little pebble and, like, get all upset about it. So rejoicing in the Lord. It's not just about moments like this morning where we take a time to worship. It's celebrating every day with patience and joy and love. It's thinking about the things that Paul writes that we should dwell on, the idea of what's right and what's true and pure and lovely and admirable. You know, last week I had a guy walk into the church who I didn't know. And he was a big guy, tall, muscular build. And this is a daily occurrence where people will just walk into the church and usually they're looking for some form of help or maybe they want to talk to someone. But this guy was a little different than most people who visit us during the week. And before I can introduce myself, he just started talking, like pouring his guts out right off the bat. And he was talking about his life and all the things that were bad about it. And he was just wanting to talk to someone. And he said he told me that he was driving down the road and that he was just getting angrier and angrier. And he was starting to feel violent, to which I'm like, okay, remember he's muscular. And I'm not. And so I'm listening to this, and he told me this. He said, but don't worry, I'm okay. And I said, all right. So he's driving down 23rd, and he said he looked over, and he saw OKC Community Church kind of sign on the window, and he thought, I just need to talk to someone, so he pulled over. And we ended up talking for about an hour, and we were talking about what we read in this very verse, because he was telling me about all these things in his life, but then I started asking about other parts of his life, and he had a wife that he loved, he had a daughter that he loved, he had a home that had been given to him, and he was even acknowledging that these were all things that God had done in his life, and he was really, really just thankful that God had provided in such a way. But yet he said he had been in this constant state of constantly thinking about all the ways he had been wronged in life, all the things that he had experienced in life that were hard, and he was just angry about them. And I was encouraging him, maybe there's some other things going on in your life too, right? And this is real, by the way. This is real because maybe you and I aren't to the point where we're driving around feeling violent about things, but I witness time and time again that we spend more energy focused on these things in our mind that are, lack of a better way to say it, the negative parts of life, the hard parts of life, the stressors of life. And I witness so many of us focus on these things, and we blow these things out of proportion. And a lot of times our anger, especially when it comes to relationships, it's not even rooted in reality. It's rooted in our lack of understanding. And it's rooted in possibly some form of selfishness or jealousy. And so we are quick to anger, and maybe we should be, as we read in the scripture so many times, slow to anger and quick to understand. Now, this message is not about anger, by the way, even though we've been talking about it. I'm going to quickly give you a few more verses, though, that kind of help us with this idea of in Philippians 4. James 1:19, it says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Great verse. Great truth. Psalm 145:8. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love," which is a great truth about our God. Proverbs 16:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." And time again, we can read in the scriptures about this sort of encouragement and even this character of God, that God is a God who is slow to anger. Yet most of us are quick-tempered and we tilt easily from the tipping point. We're easily slip into anger or frustration or whatever it may be. And when I read Philippians 4, I immediately begin to think about all the things we do instead of what we read in this verse. It's an incredibly encouraging scripture, one that is full of truth and excitement. And like, I want to think about these things, but yet I find myself trapped in this reality that is opposite almost some days, where I'm thinking about the other things and the negative things and the hard things of life. So I want to look at something else that is alive and well in these brilliant words. I keep saying that they are brilliant words that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to put into this letter to the church at Philippi. And I want to jump to a specific part of this verse for most of the rest of our time that I know we all deal with. It's in verse 6. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." We should stop again, right? "But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So many times, if we're not getting angry or complaining or gangismasing, we are getting anxious and we are worrisome. And I know we have an exceptional room of people. This is a room of people that are full of faith, right? And so none of us worry, do we? None of us are anxious, are we? No, the reality is this is like everybody's kryptonite. This is everyone's thing that we deal with. Maybe not everyone, but so many of us. We worry and we stress. And I mean, all I have to say is, do you have any knots in your neck and in your back? Like, right? Are you with me? Is anyone with me? Our prayers are anxious, aren't they? Our prayers are full of stress. Many of us, and I'm just going to go through the normal lists. Many of us, we worry about our finances. We worry about decisions that we need to make. Some of us are worried about the state of our nation, the upcoming election. Some of us are just worried about our kids. And this worry and all these sorts of things, they start to build up in us. And they begin to cause all sorts of things that kind of get, you know, seated in us. And then they begin to grow in us. Things like high levels of anxiety and depression, withdrawal from people and from the Lord. And it causes us to be distracted, even short-tempered. And I say those things, and not to say them lightly. I know that there's really a lot of medical things around some of those things. But I think for some of us, we perpetuate some challenges that we face by the way we think. We live lives in which peace is fleeting. Many of us are just far too busy. And I was kind of struggling with this message because I feel like it's all over the map because I feel like it's life. Life is sort of all over the map. Like, there's all sorts of things that are coming at us every day. And I think about how busy our lives are and the stresses that are wearing us down and wearing us thin. And every time I talk to someone, that's one of the first conversations we have, is about how life is pretty full. And we have these electronic tethers, don't we? These things that are just attached to us, right? In which those things, our phones or our media or our email or our computers, I mean, that stuff adds up how much time it demands from us. I mean, I find myself, and I'm sure you do too, find yourself needing to put the phone away because there's always something you can check. There's always someone you can reply to. There's always an email that needs response to. So we see this pressure of efficiency in our life, and it's really just, we're slaves to it. We're slaves to this idea of efficiency, and it's causing suffering in us. And what's happening is we have these tethers to us, which we can't sort of figure out how to detach from. And life, in every crack, we are distracted and we are just scattered. And we aren't thinking anymore, are we, about what is right and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. We're thinking about a lot of other things, aren't we? Instead, if we can be even as simple as this sounds, we can be comparing ourselves to others that we see on social media. We can be trying to keep up with the demands of communication. In addition to all that, our lives have financial pressure, and how do we make more money, and how do we retire someday, and we have emotional stress, where I know some of us feel like we're on a mountain one day and we're in a deep valley on another, and that's just a roller coaster of life. And some of us have hurt and pain that's so real that when you wake up in the morning, it's like 100 pounds are on your chest every day. I get it. And we struggle with all this, and as a result of our struggle, we have anxiety and anger that builds up in us, even when we don't realize it. We find ourselves pulled in multiple directions. And peace, if we're going to talk about peace in the middle of all of that, it's not only fleeting, it can feel impossible. So I feel like, you know, it's a big buildup to say, though, I feel like the scripture is pretty real to me. For a person who seems to be pretty normal in some ways. And you're going, really? This week, the scripture encouraged me so many times because I found myself tipping into anger about dumb stuff. And I went, rejoice in the Lord always. Think about these things, right? I have anxiety, just like the rest of us, about decisions we want to make in our home and in our family, decisions that we need to make right here in our church. And my mind tells me that God has us and he has everything. Yet my emotion's not up, and I feel like everything's really heavy and burdensome. Is anybody with me? Come on. And my time with the Lord is less about rejoicing. It's more about stressing. My prayers can become stress-filled instead of faith-filled. How many of you guys feel like you pray and you're praying anxious prayers? God, help me with this. This is a problem, God. And this is what Paul says. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he says, don't pray with anxiety or worry. Pray with expectation and thanksgiving. So I want to talk about this word peace. Let me show you a picture to kind of get us rolling with peace. I know we've already been touching on it. Nothing more iconic from the late 1960s and 70s than a VW hippie van, right? With the peace sign painted on it. Make love, not war. The peace sign has become, as we all know, an iconic symbol of doing different things. Specifically in this era, protesting war. And now it can kind of just stand for general world peace. And I was thinking about this, and I kind of looked up some things I'd kind of heard a little bit about, but the actual symbol, the peace symbol, there's a lot of stories around it, but it was actually designed by a graphic artist, believe it or not, in 1958. It was a British guy, and he designed it for a campaign that they were going through in the 50s. You know, there's a lot of scare around nuclear technology, and so there was a campaign for nuclear disarmament, and this peace sign came out saying, hey, let's do peace instead of bombing each other with nukes, which everybody's like, yeah, totally. So this idea of peace, though, has become a hope for an absence of war. That's where it began. And if we're really honest, most of us see peace as an absence of something. It simply means the absence of, in some cases, war, the absence of conflict or destruction of some form. And in a less worldwide context, in a more real context, a lot of us might say something like, I just want some peace and quiet, right? Which is the absence of noise. Or I've heard people say, I just want some peace in my home, which means I just don't want anybody throwing anything, right? We need the absence of fighting or yelling in our home. And so for a lot of us, it's fundamentally achieved peace is when there's the absence of something. So peace is what happens when there isn't war or strife or turmoil or lawsuits or possibly just as simple as noise or yelling. So that's what we think of when we think of the word peace. But in the Hebrew context, the world that Paul wrote this letter in, when he writes the peace that transcends all understanding, peace has a much larger and a more holistic concept. Peace is actually the presence of something. And I've shared with you guys many times that the Hebrew word for peace is Shalom, and it's a beautiful word, so beautiful that I just want us to say it because I know you guys like to say other things. So we're all going to say shalom together. Ready? Say shalom. Shalom. We've talked about this word before, even talked about it in week one of this series, and this word gets translated a lot of different ways, and I know a lot of you have heard a lot about this word, but if you don't know much about the Hebrew language, there's actually quite a few less words in Hebrew than there are in English, and so a Hebrew word like shalom would actually mean almost like a paragraph or a sentence or several descriptors. And so the word shalom has the Hebrew language is very pliable. It has a lot of meaning to a word like this. And so shalom, if you were going to look it up, it would mean things like not just peace, but safety and happiness and prosperity and favor and health and completeness and wholeness. But it's not just defined at it. When someone says shalom to you, they're actually saying, We are hoping that the presence of these things are in your life, that there is the presence of safety, happiness, prosperity, favor, health, completeness, or wholeness. So peace in the Hebrew context is the presence of something. It's not the absence of anything. And this is huge for us to really grasp this. My son Grayson is 3 years old now, but when he was in the 1 to 2 year age range, he was a really early riser. He would get up early. He'd wake up at like 5 or 5:30 in the morning, which some of you are like, that's not early. It's early for me. Even on Saturdays, he would do this. I was like, don't you know how the world works? Now he'll sleep into about 7, but that year was brutal, right? 5 a.m. wake-up call every day, no matter what. I told a version of the story to our church a couple years ago, and I was thinking, oh, should I tell it again? And I thought, because most people remember everything I say, so... Steel traps, you are, right? I figured I'm pretty safe. Pretty safe. In fact, I really only have about 17 messages, and you guys don't even know it. Well, during this early wake-up season of Grayson's life, he was sleeping in his crib, which a crib is about, I don't know, roughly 2 by 4 foot, you know, it's a small little space. And he'd wake up every day, and I think about this, and he's trapped when he wakes up. I mean, imagine, it's like he's in a pit, and the only way to get out of this pit is to look up to the sky and to start screaming. I mean, could you imagine as an adult waking up in a pit every day and going, help me! This is what a baby's life is like. No wonder they scream. You would too. So anyway, I'd be dead asleep, and about 5 a.m., I'd start to hear something. Da. Da. Like literally, da, da. And then it would start to get a little louder. Da. And I'm going, I mean, he'd start crying, and I'm just praying he would learn, ma. Mama. Because inevitably, Christy would say, he's calling for you. So I'd eventually get up, right? And I'd go to his crib side as he's in his pit of despair, reaching up to the sky, crying out for help. And I would come in, his savior. And I'd lift him up out of the pit of despair. And I'd hold him up and I'd say, my son. No. I'd pick him up. He's crying, right? Screaming out, da. I'd pick him up and I'd hold him. And what would inevitably happen nearly every time? He would quit crying almost immediately. And usually he'd actually somehow just flip the switch and start laughing, which made me think this whole thing is a setup. And he'd start laughing. And he'd want to go downstairs and he'd want to start playing. I'm like, do you know it's 5:30 on a Saturday? And he couldn't talk then, but I know he would look at me and say, oh yeah, I know. I'm just letting you know who's running things. This was my life. But the picture with me for a minute, this child in distress being picked up by the father and a peace coming over the child. It's a very real picture for us today. That God, our Heavenly Father, wants to remind us that He brings peace to our lives when we're in chaos, when we're in turmoil, when we're in stress. And so when our Heavenly Father picks us up, and to be more in specific terms, because I know a lot of us, you know, what does that mean? When we turn to God through what Paul writes here, when we turn to God and we rejoice, or when we start thinking about what is true and noble and whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable and whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, whenever we start to think about those things, He doesn't only remove our strife. It's not just the absence of it anymore. It's the presence of so much more, isn't it? So we want peace in our life, yet we continue to find ourselves wallowing in all the things that are really opposite of what Paul writes here. He's talking about, you want a peace that transcends all understanding. You want the peace of God to be with you. Rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Today, you may need peace. Maybe you're tired of feeling this anxious, frustrated kind of thing going on in your life. There's a four-word sentence in this passage that we've read. It's at the end of verse 5 that I kind of want to use as we close. It's just this. The Lord is near. For you, maybe that sounds great, but it feels like the Lord is maybe far away. maybe the idea of peace in his presence is like a long shot for you. You know, you're like, I haven't seen God in a long time in my life, or I haven't felt his presence. So the idea of Lord being near, no, that doesn't really resonate with me because he's not near to me. Can I just tell you where he's found if you're looking for him? Are you ready? He's found in your rejoicing. He's found in your prayers that aren't anxious, stress-filled prayers, but they are prayers of thanksgiving and expectation. Think about this. Rejoice, and the peace and the presence of God will be with you. Do not be anxious, but through your prayers, the peace and the presence of God will be with you. Think about what is right and true and noble. And the peace and the presence of God be with you. Some of us need to hear that because I think so many times, I was even putting in this in context of what I do with the people in my life. And sometimes I get sort of, I don't know if any, maybe you guys are better than me. You kind of get a little bit, you know, I don't know. That person's kind of like, you know, whatever. I'm not going to say, you just kind of get irritated, right? And we start thinking about the little small pebble instead of really like the good and the admirable and the beautiful things about the people we love in our life. And put this in context of your family or your friends or your workmates. And we're thinking about the pebbles and we're not thinking about the truth. What is true and noble and admirable and lovely, right? Because then the peace and the presence of God will be with you. Think about what is excellent or praiseworthy. And then the peace and the presence of God will be with you. So good. Now this hope for peace takes us, to me, it takes me back to some of the first words that Paul spoke in this letter. Verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, grace and peace to you, my friends. You remember those words? I love those words. He says, grace and peace to you. And Paul said, even in this particular verse, in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, I say it again, rejoice. In some ways, I want to say, I say it again, grace and peace. May the grace of Jesus meet you where you are. And may it save you from yourself and from the world. This is what Paul's saying. May the peace of God and all of his beautiful presence be with you always. This is what Paul is saying. Grace and peace. May we extend the grace and peace we have to one another. I don't know if we do that enough. May we experience and receive the grace and peace of God. And some of us need that. We need the grace of Jesus in our life. You've never really fully allowed him to come into your life and take over who you are and make him Lord. You need the grace and the peace of God in your life. And then I think maybe walk in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. So today, I don't know where you're at. That's where we've said many times. But I want to pray over you, grace and peace. So let's bow our heads together. Lord, we do pray that today over one another, we pray grace and peace, grace and peace. You know, as we are here, I do want to, as your heads are bowed, I want to just, we like to some way respond to the word and some way reflect on it. And I just want to let you reflect for a moment on these words that we spoke today. For me, this whole week, anytime I found myself thinking about the wrong thing, I was reminded of what Paul wrote. And anytime I saw myself tilt easily into anger, I would remember these words that Paul wrote. And I just want to encourage you, maybe this week that's really going to happen and that you're going to remember these words and they're going to change you in ways that you need to be changed. And I just want to take a moment, though, to reflect and respond, like I said, and I'm going to have you raise your hands to a couple questions, and I don't have you raise your hands because we're counting or that anybody's looking or paying attention. It's more for you and the Lord, for you to acknowledge something in your own heart, to just say, God, yeah, that's me. So this is just for you responding to the Father. I'm not even going to be looking around. Nobody else is. But how many of you would join me? Because this is something that you're joining me and I'm in this. I'm going to raise my hand. Would join me in acknowledging the struggle to easily tip towards anger or frustration or negativity versus rejoicing. How many of you are with me in that? Like, yeah, that's real. It's good. It's not good, but it's good. And then the other question is just kind of on that backside of that is, how many of you join me in acknowledging that anxiety and stress and worry is too much part of your normal life? Would you just lift your hand where you're at? Peace, we live in a world where peace is fleeting, but Paul has given us much to think about and much to seek to become as people. And so may we become the people who rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. May we be the people that are gentle to all. May we be people that acknowledge that the Lord is near. May we be people that are not anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God. May we experience the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And may we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, may we think about such things. And God, we thank you that your peace will be with us.